So this weekend, all these football things happened, and I have a child at Georgia and one who might go to LSU. And so there was a lot of talking about coach switching, and then the one that was going to leave stayed, and the one we thought was going to stay got fired. I was like, look, it's sort of biblical. Everything's shifting, and it's crazy. Anyway, I hope y'all had a good Thanksgiving. I did not cook turkey. I cooked a standing rib roast. I have to say that it was lovely. And any of you who don't like turkey, I recommend red meat on Thanksgiving. It was not dry, and I didn't even have to cook gravy. Anyway, I'm glad y'all are all here. And we are going to talk about, we're almost at the end of 2 Samuel. I tried to print it big enough so I wouldn't have to wear my glasses. And I'm at 16 font, and I couldn't go any bigger, so I'm just going to wear my glasses. I'm sorry. So we are almost at the end. Next week will be the last week of Samuel. We're almost at the end of Samuel and the beginning of Advent. And I'm going to get to how those two things relate in a minute. I think that we all would agree that the book of Samuel 1 and 2, but maybe 2 more than 1, has been challenging for all of us. It is challenging for the modern mind. It stretches us. But I think stretching is good mentally and spiritually. Pushing ourselves to grasp something that is not easy is always good for us. Samuel describes the evolution of Israel through three people: Samuel, Saul, and David. So the tribe of the nation of Israel is tracked through those three people. 2 Samuel in particular is the story of King David's trials, tribulations, victories, and dedication to God. And it's an awful lot about his dedication to God. All those others, the trials, the tribulations, the victories, happen, but he consistently comes back to God, and I think that's really what we're supposed to focus on. Now, after Christmas, we're going to move into the New Testament, and I bet everybody's going, oh, thank goodness. Familiar territory. We know what that story is. We know how to handle that. But I sort of, maybe some of you will, maybe you won't, I think we'll all miss David to a certain extent, because he's pushed us and he's taught us things that we didn't already know. And I think that David is an excellent reminder for all of us that no matter what you do, God is going to stick with you. There are going to be consequences. We don't get off scot-free, but God's going to be there. And I also think, again, it's really helpful for our spiritual growth to wade into biblically challenging material every now and then. If we always study what's easy, then we won't stretch ourselves. And I think it's God wants us to stretch. He wants us to grow. He wants us to keep on that path of sanctification. And I think stretching ourselves through an Old Testament book every now and then is good for us. So with that, I can say that one of my very favorite topics is Advent. It's my favorite season of the year. I mean, I love Christmas and I love Easter, but Advent is this amazing 4 weeks of waiting and quiet anticipation. And I think that I savor it, and maybe other people do too, because the world is so busy, and it's this time to kind of quiet ourselves and wait and appreciate what God has given us. So Advent is about preparation for the second coming. The first few weeks are more that. If you notice in the readings, especially the second reading, this is at Mass, the second reading and the gospel are frequently oriented towards end times. So we're supposed to be preparing ourselves for the second coming, when glorious Jesus will come in and we'll face the final judgment. So that's the early part of Advent. The second part of Advent is about the coming of Christ in the flesh, so the incarnation. So two kind of components of Advent. And if you pay attention to the readings, you'll see that. It's nice to know. The part that is so exciting to me is the talking about the incarnation, because that's God coming into our world in a physical way. He is intersecting with us in order to save us. With the Israelites, he was always there, but he was more remote. That he sent Jesus in the flesh because that's what we needed. And that's an amazing statement when you really think about it. So that's a nice little nugget to ponder the 4 weeks of Advent. So what does it really mean that God decided to become one of us, to become man? He's still fully divine, but he became man to save us. To kind of ponder on that. Advent is a season of mystery and wonder, and it engages us on multiple levels, sensory levels. We have the Advent wreath. We have more incense. different readings, different music. It really is supposed to pull us in completely. So if you open yourself to that in this liturgical time of Advent, I think you'll find it very rewarding. So now you're sitting there going, oh my gosh, she's off on a rant. What is she talking about with Advent? What are these two things, the end of 2 Samuel, our concluding 2 Samuel, and the beginning of Advent have in common? Let's explore what those two things have in common. But first, let's talk about the last four chapters. We're going to talk about the second of the last four chapters. But the last four chapters of Samuel are seen by scholars to be an appendix or coda, both of which fall at the end of books or, in the case of a coda, a musical piece. A coda brings a book or musical work to an end, and an appendix is supplementary or additional material at the end of a book or scholarly writing. Now, these four chapters are not in chronological order, and they're thought to be describing events from the middle years of David's career, so when he was battling with Saul, before he had had his lovely incident with Bathsheba. So Father Barron, who, I know some of you bought that book, but if you haven't, I encourage you to do it. Even if we're, as we're about to finish this study, it's a nice little refresher to go just, and it's, he writes nicely and it's quick. He wrote a whole book on 2 Samuel. Father Barron describes the way these chapters are put together as a collaging, like a collage, broken together bits put together, a collaging of materials from dissimilar sources, but they do have a pattern. There are two afflictions, two series of military exploits, and two poetic passages. And Kathy will talk about some of those next week. So these last four chapters are not, although they're not alike, they're certainly not randomly tacked on. They didn't just throw them on like, oh, look, here's this extra material, let's just slap it on there. There was a plan. Chapter 21, we're talking about 21 and 22 today. Chapter 21 is about one of the afflictions of the story of how King David makes recompense for Saul's mistreatment of the Gibeonites, and also describes a few more military exploits with the Philistines. Chapter 22 is a poetic psalm of thanksgiving, and it corresponds to Psalm 18 almost identically. There's a few little word changes, but it's very, very similar. It's fun. Go, if you haven't done it, compare. You can do it on your computer if you Google Psalm 18 and the 22, 2 Samuel 22, and compare them side by side. It's a nice little comparison. But I think we can all agree that it's hard to read and understand from our perspective here in the 21st century a Bible story like this one in chapter 21 about David, the famine, and what David did to make recompense for Saul's betrayal of the Gibeonites. Saul slaughtered the Gibeonites when he told him he would protect them. So then there's a famine, and David, through an oracle and through consulting people, decides that what he's going to, that, well, he goes to the Gibeonites, and they say the only thing that's going to make this better is if you kill these seven descendants of Saul. So how does the dreadful transaction of ritual killing of seven young men in answer to Saul's slaughter of the Gibeonites, so how does that satisfy God's anger and bring back the right order of nature? And if it does, why is that the way things work? I got really hung up on this. For 3 days, I could not work on this commentary because I was pacing around my house going, this just is not right. I don't understand how God works this way. And finally, Brad, my husband, said, you have to open yourself to the mind of the Israelites back around 1000 BC because their mindset is different than ours. You've got to realize that you can't view things with this 21st century mind, knowing about Jesus and the gospel message. You've got to go backwards. I'm like, okay, but that's really hard. He said, yeah, there's the stretch. So Father Barron, and again, I'm referring to him because he's so great, he explains that the 10th century mindset reflected an undeveloped religious consciousness. Okay, so they're just more primitive people. Is that my phone?
Yeah.
Oh, just turn the, push the little red thing down. I'm sorry. Oh. We have my phone hooked up for the reflection song, but apparently I didn't turn it off. It's probably my teenagers trying to reach me. Anyway, now you hang up on it. Okay, anyway, all right. Father Barron explains that the 10th century BC mindset reflected an undeveloped religious consciousness, which makes sense. Sacrifice is deeply ingrained in the theology of ancient Israel. It was a way to establish right order with God, who was the giver of all being. Father Barron goes on to say that the Creator God has no need of sacrifice. But those who perform the sacrifice and the process of the sacrifice, those performing it are made whole. So God doesn't need the sacrifice, we do. Or they did. The idea of an eye for an eye type of vengeful justice is indeed spread out throughout the whole Old Testament. But more dominant and important is the theme of God's mercy. Think about the interruption of God's calling for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. He didn't have to be sacrificed. There's God's mercy. And of course, in the New Testament, we have Jesus and all the mercy that flows from his sacrificial death on the cross for us. Many of the Old Testament stories that we read about, that certainly that we've read in Samuel, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, are barbaric. And it's easy for us to sit around and go, man, they were barbaric. They lived so long ago. They didn't know what they're doing. But we're more progressive. We have it all figured out. But I have to say that if you look at some things, we still have barbarism in this world today. I mean, honestly, we kill our own children. That's what abortion is. We have that. We have euthanasia. We have groups like ISIS running around the world killing innocent people sitting in cafes, drinking a coffee or going to a concert. We have all kind of barbaric things that happen. We're just a little desensitized to them. So they don't seem as barbaric to us, but they are just as barbaric. In chapter 22, we have the beautiful Davidic Psalm of Thanksgiving. And it was likely written in the 10th century, so right around David's time. Remember the Canticle of Hannah? Do y'all remember it from 1 Samuel chapter 2? It's beautiful. It's very similar in tone to this psalm. And I can't remember if it was Father Barron or another commentator that I read, talks about how Samuel, the book, and remember, we divided it into first and second, but it really was originally seen as one book, opens and closes with a psalm or song of thanksgiving. Hannah opens it with a psalm, and then this psalm closes it with a song of thanksgiving. So both Hannah and David sing their praise of God. And so Samuel begins and ends with a similar theme, the right ordering of the sinful human race. And that happens through the recovery of right worship. So right worship means the right way to address God, which is with thanksgiving and praise. God must be at the center of everything, and man needs to remember to place God above everything else. When we don't do that, that's when things get cattywampus, and that's what happens with the Israelites. They're going along, they're doing what God wants, they're putting him first, they're looking to him for answers, and then they get distracted. I don't know if any of you saw this on Facebook for Thanksgiving, but there was this little, I don't even know what it's called, like a meme. Anyway, it's this fish floating along in the water, and he's like, I'm so full I can never eat again. And then this little fish floats in front, and he goes, oh, look, pie. Well, I feel like the Israelites are like that. They go along, and they're following God's plan, and then something goes in front. They're like, oh, look, a golden calf. Let's go. Oh, look, temptation. It's temptation, and there it is. So they and we struggle with the same sorts of things. And I think sometimes that's hard for us. When we look at them, we think they're so horrible, and then we realize, ooh, maybe that's because they're kind of like us, more so than we think. I wanted to just read to you three excerpts from the Song of Hannah, and then from 2 Samuel 22, and then also from Psalm 18. They're just beautiful, and I think they're a nice way to praise God and get us in an Advent mode. So this is from 1 Samuel chapter 2. And Hannah prayed, my heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted by my God. I have swallowed up my enemies. I rejoice in your victory. There is no holy one like the Lord. There is no rock like our God. And from 2 Samuel chapter 22, O Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock of refuge, my shield, my saving horn, my stronghold, my refuge, my savior, from violence you keep me safe. Praised be the Lord, I exclaim. I have been delivered from my enemies. And then the beginning of Psalm 18. I love you, Lord, my strength. Lord, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock of refuge, my shield, my saving horn, my stronghold. Praised be the Lord, I exclaim. I have been delivered from my enemies. These are all powerful statements made by people who throughout their lives and whatever else they have going on, they still remember who God is and that they love him. And they feel protected by him. He's their rock, he's their refuge, he's their stronghold. If we can keep that in the front of our minds, if that can be our place, our start point for everything, I think we will approach life in a more even kind of a way, because we know, I mean, stuff happens, life is hard. But if we start with that place, God is my refuge, he's my stronghold, then we know eternity is gonna happen and it's all gonna be okay. And that really helps. Helps us be peaceful and stay grounded. So these psalms or songs are exclaimed by people who love God. They love them with their whole hearts. And they, of course, they go astray and they sin. They're human. But do they turn back to God? It's always a question, do you turn back once you go astray? Yes, they do turn back, and that's the point. Turning back to the source of everything, the one who created us, who keeps the world spinning, who wakes us up every day, who gives us the air that we breathe and the ability to use our lungs. Think about that. Do you ever really stop and think about that? What a gift it is to breathe, that your heart beats every day. If you wake up in the morning and think that, try it for a week. It'll blow you away. Wake up when you first wake up in the bed and think, thank you, God, for waking me up today. Thank you for the fact that I can breathe and that my heart beats. And he keeps the world spinning. God keeps everything in motion. And that's our starting point. And so now we arrive at the common thread with Advent. 2 Samuel and Advent. David loves God, and he longs to be close to him. We've seen that time and time again. The Israelites hoped for a Messiah, and their desire, even though sometimes, as I said, they went off on their little distractions, their desire was to be the people of God. We too, since we're made in the image and likeness of God, long to be close to him. The good news for us is that we have a Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we are his people. Advent is a season in which we get in touch with our longing, our hope, and our desire for closeness with God. We all have that, as Augustine put it, the God-shaped hole or the emptiness, and the only thing that can fill it is God. We have that yearning, that longing. God goes there. So as we begin Advent, we can light one candle in the midst of all the darkness in our lives and in the world. The candle symbolizes the longing, our desire, and our hope. There are three Advents, and Advent means also coming, that shape our desire or our longing. First, we want to be renewed in a sense that Jesus came to save us from our sin and death. So we're looking to be saved. We want to experience his coming to us now, here, now, in our everyday lives, and to help us live our lives with meaning and purpose. And third, we want to prepare for his coming to meet us at the end of our lives on this earth and for the second coming. So we begin with our longing, our desire, and our hope. That's where we begin Advent. So I have a little suggestion for Advent. I'm going to try this, so I thought I would share it with you guys. When we wake up each day, just try this for the next week, and then if you like it, you can do it for the following weeks of Advent. For the next week, when you wake up, you could light a candle, and I'm not talking about a physical candle, I'm talking about a symbolic candle, by taking a few moments to focus. So pause for a moment when you're in your bed or on the side of your bed and light an inner candle. And we can pray something like this. And I will, if y'all like this, I can give it to Margaret. We can send it out by email from your leaders. Lord, the light I choose to let into my life today is based on my trust in you. It is a weak flame, but I so much desire that it dispel a bit more darkness today. Today, I just want to taste the longing I have for you. As I go to my meeting this morning or carry out the responsibilities of my work, face the frustration of some difficult relationship, let this candle, my inner candle, be my reminder today of my hope in your coming. So each time you pray that prayer, it might get more specific as it prepares you for whatever you need, will know what you have in that day. So as we head to work, we'll go to a meeting, rush through lunch, take care of errands, take care of our kids, meet with people, take care of parents, decorate, shop, pick up the phone to return phone calls, whatever, answer email. We can take brief moments to relate our desire for those three comings of the Lord to our life. So if you, and if also if your family has an Advent wreath, or even if you don't, you can pray together before dinner. And as you light that candle on the wreath, or as you pray, then as you eat dinner together, you can invite each other, and this is great with kids, but also with grown-ups. Invite each person to say something about what it means today to light that inner candle. And then at night when you go to bed, you can ask a different question. So begin, again, beginning and ending with God. You could ask yourself things like, how am I getting in touch with the longing within me? How did I prepare today? What does it mean to prepare to celebrate Christ's coming 2,000 years ago? How can we prepare to experience his coming into our lives this year? What does it mean for us now with our world involved in so much conflict? How are we being invited to trust more deeply? How much more do we long for Jesus' coming to us in the midst of the darkness of the world? In what ways can we renew our lives so that we might be prepared to greet him when he comes again? Every night this week, we can pause briefly, perhaps as we sit at the edge of the bed. We can be aware of how that one small candle's worth of desire brought light into this day. So your small movement at the beginning of the day, you're lighting that inner fire and you carry it through the day, and it brings light into the dark world. And then we can give thanks. Going to bed each night this week with some gratitude is a part of the preparation for growing anticipation and desire. Let us pray. God of hope, who brought love into this world, be the love that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought peace into this world, be the peace that dwells between us. God of hope, who brought joy into this world, be the joy that dwells between us. God of hope, the rock we stand upon, be the center, the focus of our lives, always and particularly this Advent time. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you want to